Recently, me and some other ministers were talking about a subject and had asked a question to one another: what are the marks of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ as set up by Jesus and the apostles? Now, that's a big question, and that's a big subject. If I was to describe a certain building to you and began to describe the marks of that building, it would help you know, if you were right in front of it, if it was the building I was talking about. If I was to try to describe the governor's mansion in Jackson, I might say that it takes up a whole city block. And when you come to it, it's a huge white brick structure that has numerous stories. It has black shutters, and it has a big, very decorated porch. Some call it a portico that's a half circle. And in front of it, there are four distinct columns. And in the courtyard of it, there's beautiful trees and there's beautiful flowers. And around that, there's a black wrought iron fence. And surrounding that fence is a white brick structure underneath the fence and going around the fence, that's the same bricks that are on the mansion itself. And the more I would describe that building, the more you know, if you were standing in front of it, that's the building I'm talking about. On the gates of the governor's mansion, there's two seals. One on each, the gate is two pieces and opens. And on each one of those pieces of the gate, there's a seal that says the great seal of the state of Mississippi. So just with the very limited description I'm given, I don't know of any other building in the city of Jackson you could stand at, and it looks like that with all the details I just described, and I didn't really give that many details. Well, the church of the Lord Jesus is set up by Jesus and the apostles has marks. It's not marks that men put on it. It's marks that the Lord put on it. If we were to look at the governor's mansion and say, well, who built it? You know, you may could look, and one man was the architect. I think his name was something Nichols. And another man may have done the masonry, and another man done this, and another man done that. But there would be a lot of different builders involved in the governor's mansion. And that's because man's limited. Somebody may be very good at masonry, but may not be very good at framing up the structure, because we as men tend to be specialized. But I'll tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus didn't have many builders. It has but one builder. The same one that built it is the same one that was the architect of it, and that's the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, about verse 15, the Lord Jesus would ask his disciples a question and would say, who do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter would answer and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a mouthful that Peter spoke. He said, thou art the Christ. That word Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah that would come. And he said, thou art the Christ, meaning there's only one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's but one Son of the living God, the only begotten Son. Now, we're all blessed to be sons and children of God. But this kind of Son that he's talking about, the only begotten Son of God, there's but one. Fully God, but yet fully man. The Lord Jesus would respond to Peter, who gave such a great, true statement of faith. He would say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Peter, this great truth you just spoke, no man told you. You didn't hear it from men. You didn't hear it from a preacher. You didn't hear it from your parents. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Peter, you're able to know this great truth, this wondrous truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, because God Almighty taught you in your heart." What a blessing that is. You know, if you truly know the Lord Jesus and you love him in your heart, it's not because of what you've heard preached. I hope you've heard the truth preached from this pulpit many times, whether it was me or another man standing. But the only one that's able to teach you in your heart, I can teach you about the Lord Jesus, but the only one that's able to teach you to know the Lord Jesus in your heart is God. The Lord Jesus would look at Peter and say, "Thou art Peter," which means rock or a stone. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," meaning upon himself, upon the Lord Jesus, and upon the truth about the Lord Jesus, a truth that Peter had just spoken, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "Thou art Peter," which means rock or stone, "and upon this rock," upon this great stone, this tremendous rock, this rock above all rocks, "upon this rock, upon myself and the truth about me," says Jesus, "I will build my church." He didn't say we would build it. He said, "I will build my church." I know that sometimes we can speak, not with great precision when we talk about the church, and we may say, "Well, this is my church," or "This is our church," or sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, that's Brother Mark's church," or "That's Brother Josh's church." And while I know what everybody means by those things, we ought never forget the truth that this really isn't my church. I'm blessed to be a part of it. And I thank God that I'm blessed to be a part of it. But it's his church. He's the builder of it. And he is the possessor of it. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, that's sweet news to me, that when Jesus comes again, his church will still be here. We can look out in the world and see the evil that abounds and see the bad news that abounds. But I'll tell you, here's some good news, that when Jesus comes again, when he blows that trumpet and comes with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, his church will still be here. What a blessing that is. And I pray it's here at Providence. And I pray it's at Bethlehem. And I pray it's at all our sister churches round about. I pray it's here. And the same truths that are taught by Jesus and the apostles, that those same truths will continue to be taught here at Providence Primitive Baptist Church in Stringer, Mississippi, when Jesus comes again. But his church will be here. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." So he's the builder. He alone is the builder. And he put the marks on it. As you begin to think about what a big subject this really is, one of the first things I began to think about is some of the big marks that might encompass or almost are like an umbrella over many other marks. One of those is something that we alluded to recently in preaching about the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, verse 11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The church is not after man. The focus is not on man. The focus is on the Lord. Yesterday I tried to preach up in Tupelo. We were blessed to be at a meeting up there, and very thankful to get to hear Elder James Isaacs preach. And yesterday I tried to preach on some of the times where the Lord Jesus said in his word to be of good cheer. And one of the places he said that was in Matthew chapter 9, where he healed a man sick of the palsy. And the man was so sick that he was actually lying on a bed. And the Lord Jesus gave him some great news. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord Jesus said that, he said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When the Lord Jesus told him that, he was still paralyzed. He was still lying on the bed, unable to move. But yet Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. Be joyful. Be of a good countenance." And one of the reasons for that is the best news that this man got that day was not the news he was fixing to get to rise up and walk. Now that's good news. I know it was good news to this man, but the very best news he was given was when Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Because you see, sin is not one of man's problems. Sin is our problem. Everything that goes bad in this world is because of sin. And everything that goes bad in my life is because of sin. Not necessarily our personal sin, but that we live in a broken, sin-cursed world. That's why we have sickness, disease, distress, violence, riot in the streets, etc., etc. It's because we live in a broken world. But the Lord Jesus came to fix that. The Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. And he gives this man that's lying on a mat, paralyzed, he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I'm going to tell you, little child of God, that's the best news we could ever get in our life, is the good news that our sins are forgiven us for Jesus' sake. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, heaven and immortal glory will be our home. That's the very best news we could ever be given. The Bible says this life's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. However much we suffer in this life, I can't make it small enough with my fingers in comparison with eternity. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Later he would tell this man, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he arose and went to his house. Now he had some good friends that day that brought him to the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus had such a crowd around him that they couldn't get to him. But this man that was lying on the bed had four good friends who had faith. The Bible said in that account, Jesus seen their faith. Whose faith? He saw the faith of the men that were carrying their friend. I believe he saw the faith of the man that was lying on the mat. How'd they get that faith? Faith only comes from one place, from the Lord. If you've got faith in your heart, it's because the Lord put it there. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we only have those fruit of the Spirit because we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, directly by the Lord. One of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit is faith. When those men came to the Lord Jesus, Jesus saw their faith. They actually went up on the roof of the house, and they took up the tiling on the roof to lower their friend to the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't turn them away. For those that come to the Lord in faith, I never saw where the Lord turned away someone that needed his help when they came to him in faith. But he heals this man. He says, take up thy bed and walk. Arise and go to thy house. You know what? The Bible said the man went to his house glorifying God. He didn't glorify his friends. His friends had helped him get there, but he didn't glorify them. He glorified God. And all the honor and all the glory went to the Lord. You know what it said? All the people that saw that, they marveled and they glorified God. God gets all the honor and God gets all the glory. And I'm going to tell you, one of the marks of the church of the Lord Jesus, the way Jesus set it up, and his apostles followed that example, is it is centered on the Lord. God gets the glory. And that translates to a lot of things we do and don't do in the church. We don't have special music. We don't have a big choir. Why? It's not about men. But it's about singing songs of praise unto God. And whether we got the most melodious voice in the room, or whether we have difficulty carrying a tune, we can all sing in our hearts to the Lord and glorify God. And it's pleasing to the Lord. I've heard some folks that couldn't carry much of a tune, and they were singing praises to God. And that sound, it may not be to some folks, it's still a sweet sound to me. But no matter what I think about it, it's a sweet sound to the Lord. In glory. One of the things that's really a hallmark, a mark that the Lord put in his church, is that we believe that these words in this scripture are the very words of God. And we try to follow them. Not what man says, not what the culture says, but what God says in his word. Our second article of faith of this church, Providence Primitive Baptist Church, says we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the revealed word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. That does not mean that we start with the word of God and then add to it our own thoughts. It means we start and end with the word of God and add nothing to it. That's getting less and less prevalent in the world today. What the Word of God says about marriage between a man and a woman for life, that's not the culture of the day anymore. But the Word of God has not changed. And we stand on the word of Almighty God. We stand on what God said in the beginning. He made them male and female. The world may not agree with that. The culture of the day may go against that. But we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus built, will stand on the truth of that word, that in the beginning, God Almighty made them male and female. And I don't care what tribulation or persecution would ever come. May the church of the Lord Jesus Christ always stand upon His truth, no matter what the world may say. Let's go to a couple of scriptures that show how the Lord gives us that great truth, that this is one of the marks of the church that the Lord Jesus built. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. The psalmist David writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Notice he not only said the word of the Lord is a pure word. That's true. But he took it farther. He said the words in the word. The words, plural, of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now, if we want to purify silver, you put it and you get it very, very hot. You put it in a furnace of earth, is the way they did it back then, and you get it so hot that the impurities and the silver float to the top. And they would get a big strain and they would get that draw, so those impurities are corruptions off of it. And it would purify the silver. If you did that once, it was pretty pure silver. If you did it twice, it was even purer. Here they said the words of the Lord are so pure, it's like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified not once, not twice, not even 5 or 6 times, but 7 times. Now, 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. So he is telling us that the words in this Bible are totally and completely pure and holy. There's no other book like it. No other book. I love reading articles that ministers write and other children of God write, and many of them contain great truths from the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you, no book, no publication ever in the history of the world are pure words. But this, he said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep what? The words. Some people will say, well, that Bible was true when they penned it, but you know, over time it's been translated and translated, and now it's not pure anymore. It's gotten all messed up. Well, that's not what the Lord said. Thou shalt keep them, the words. That word keep means to guard, to keep watch. It has the connotation of military protection, of a military guard guarding something. It's just not any guard, it's the Lord Himself. The Lord's going to watch over. The Lord is going to keep them, and He has. The Lord Jesus highly valued the Word of God tremendously. And he showed it in many different ways. He would make great statements of truth and would settle arguments that people were having based on little two-letter words in the Bible, based on whether a word was singular or plural in the Bible. You know what that tells me? The Lord Jesus believed that every single word in here is the words of God. Down to if it's a two-letter word or a three-letter word. Down to where it's a singular word or a plural word. Jesus believed this verse that God Almighty had kept his word. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. This Bible has been one of the most hated books by the wicked of this world. There have been many Bibles that have been burned. Many Bibles that have been banned. There was a time in the world where it was illegal, would have been illegal for us to have a Bible like the King James Bible in the English language. There was a time it was illegal. And people lost their lives trying to get the English people a Bible in their own language. Men died. One of the men that died was a man named John Tyndale. As he was dying, he said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. On his dying breath, he prayed a prayer unto God Almighty. You know, God Almighty would answer that prayer. He would later bless King James to authorize the 1611 King James Bible that we use here in our church. The Lord answered that dying martyr's prayer that had given their life so that others may have the words of God in the English language. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue in the things. Notice he did not say change the things and make them better. He said continue in the things. And as I began this morning saying, it's the Lord that put the marks on his church. We need to be careful that we don't ever put a mark on the Lord's church. Have y'all ever seen somebody that they've taken their graduation portrait and they look all nice and they're dressed up and they look all good, and then one of their friends will get a little picture. That picture, and they'll draw a mustache on it, and they'll add their own little stuff on it. Now, what did they do? They messed up the picture. And mamas and daddies pay for those pictures. So somebody comes thinking they're funny, and they want to add to it and say, this will be funny, and they mess up the picture. I'm going to tell you, if anybody tries to put their mark on the church that Jesus built, they mess it up. It's not going to improve anything. You can't improve the master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he did is perfect. Before we continue in 2 Timothy 3, I want to go back and grab a verse very quickly, and I can just read it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse at toward the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verse 25. It is. It said, and if thou shalt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. Hewn stone is a stone that man starts working with. Sometimes that's done to try to make it fit in a certain place, in a building or a structure, and man starts putting tools on it to change the stone. And the Lord says, if thou shalt make me an altar of stone. Now he's talking about worship. If a man wants to take a stone and put a tool on it and build his house with it, that's fine. Matter of fact, that may be a good way to do it so everything fits okay in your house or in your fireplace. But he's talking about worship. He's talking about matters of the church. He said, if thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You've corrupted it. Question. Who makes stones? The Lord. The Lord, the creator of stones. They're here naturally. Now, bricks are man-made. But the Lord is the creator of stones. And he said, don't put your tooth on the stone that the Lord made when you're making an altar of worship. For if you try to put your mark or my mark on the stone, you polluted it. You corrupted it. Now the Lord has to tell men that because by nature, we like to put our mark on stuff. I can go up and show you the federal courthouse. There's a whole wall where men that helped in that building put their mark on that building. Men love to do that. And my flesh loves it as well. All of our flesh does. But the Lord says, don't do it. You make an altar to worship. That altar of stone, that stone that God Almighty made, don't you put your tool upon it. For if you put your tool upon it, you have corrupted it. You've messed it up. The Lord put the marks on his church. May God bless me to never try to put my mark on it, or any of us to put our mark on his church. That's why Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy, but continue thou. He said, keep it as it is. Preserve the truth. Uphold the truth. Cling to the truth. But don't ever try to change the truth. If you change the truth, by definition, what is it? It becomes a lie. He said, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard. Things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child. That word child literally means an infant. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother that had taught him the Scriptures from a very early age. Then he had been blessed to hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who was Timothy's father in the ministry, and Paul had been blessed to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus. The same gospel that Jesus gave to Paul is the same gospel that Paul gave to Timothy. He didn't change it. He didn't put his mark on it. He didn't say, hey, I think I can make it a little better. He gave the same thing. That's why he said, continue that. What a blessing when a child's able to know the Scriptures. An infant. I've seen little bitty children that were able to quote large portions of Scripture. What a blessing that is. I've heard the testimony of prisoners of war who, while they were held by the Japanese or by the Germans in World War II, the only Bible they had is what they had committed to memory. What a blessing that we remember the Holy Scriptures. And the testimony of those men was, the Scriptures I had committed to memory as a child, I was able to quote them to myself and get comfort and strength from the Word of God, even though my captors would not let me have a written Bible. May we eat up this Word. May we remember it. May we learn it. It's a lot easier to learn it when you're young than it is when you're my age. I have to work at it a lot more than I used to. He said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Reading the Bible is not going to be what saves you for heaven. But I'm going to tell you, there's a great deliverance in reading the Word of God. There's a great blessing. There's a great comfort that comes to the heart of a child of God when we read the Word of God. It'll help get you through in this life. He said, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It'll teach you about the salvation that Jesus brought, that Jesus gave. It'll teach us that good news of what the Lord told that man that was paralyzed. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This Bible gives me the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me for my sins and forgiven you for your sins. That we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration has a stronger meaning than what we think of as inspiration today. An artist may say, I was inspired to paint this painting and paint a painting. Or a songwriter may say, I was inspired to write a song and they'll write a song. But this word literally means God breathed. God breathed. That these words came from the very mouth of Almighty God. They are his words. All scripture, not some of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed and it's profitable. It's profitable. Have you ever spent a day just kind of wasting time? And at the end of the day, you'd ask yourself, was this day profitable? I'd have to say no. But I'm going to tell you, every second we spend in the Word of God is profitable. We're always going to get more out of it than we put into it. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to teach us. It's profitable to tell us the truth so we may keep it and uphold it. Paul would also write to the young preacher Timothy and talk about the church of the Lord and say it's the pillar, it's the ground of the truth. We're to uphold the truth. We're to lift up the truth high. How can we do that if we don't know what the truth is? He said it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable to let us know when we've gotten on the wrong path. It's profitable for that. But not only does it tell us when we've gotten on the wrong path, it tells us how to get back right. When I go the wrong way, my GPS will tell me, usually, make a U-turn. And I know I've messed up if I've got to make a U-turn. I'm going the wrong way. I'm glad it tells me how to get back on the right path. And that from a child, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for telling us what we've done wrong. It's profitable for correction, to tell us how to get on the right path. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means telling us how we stay on the right path. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete. Doesn't mean that this Bible gives you most of what you need to live a good life. It means this Bible gives all that you need to live a good life. May be perfect, truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. how to live a good life, how to do the right things in life, how to serve the Lord right, how to serve in His church right. This Bible covers it all. What a blessing. That's one of the main marks of the true church of the Lord Jesus, the way Jesus set it up and the apostles followed it, is we cling to this word. It's the only road of faith and practice. One of the reasons that our practice is like it is in our church is because if we didn't see that Jesus and the apostles did it, we don't do it. That's simple. If Jesus built the church and it's a perfect building, why would we want to add something that Jesus and his apostles in the early church did not do? If we add something, it's putting a mark on it. It's putting man's tool on it. I want to look at one, briefly introduce one more mark as we bring our remarks to a close. And this is a mark that all the marks of the church, and this is a big subject, means so much to me. It's in the book of John, and I'm forgetting where it's at. I may have to quote it. Here it is. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus would say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now the Lord says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. True disciples in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, by this mark. And certainly this is a mark of the church that the Lord Jesus built. It's a mark of love. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." What kind of love is that? It's a love so strong that it took the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary. It's a love strong enough to lay down his life for us. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that will never, ever end, no matter what. He said that ye love one another. This is a mark. This is a way that men shall know that you're really my disciples if you have love one to another, and that you love each other as I have loved you, with an unconditional love. With a love that we would literally be willing to die for one another. A great unconditional love. A love that keeps coming no matter what. A love that forgives. A love that serves. A love that people can see. When I first came around the Old Baptist Church, I didn't believe the doctrine. And I didn't believe the practice. I didn't at first. But I'll tell you, I saw the love. As soon as I was around, I could see and I could feel the love of the Lord's people. You can see and you can feel real love, and others can as well. That's love for one another as brethren and sisters. Even the way we talk to one another, brother, sister. It's an appellation of love. Some of the verses in the Bible telling us to love one another as brothers and sisters has the connotation of love so strong between a husband and wife or between parents and children. That's strong love. It's a real love. I'm going to tell you, it's a love that comes only from heaven and immortal glory. The world's never seen this kind of love. And I'm going to tell you, it stands out. I was trying to preach with some other ministers in the state of Florida a few years ago. There was a lady visiting from a church in the community, but she was very interested in the old Baptist. She came up to me after one of the services and she said, "Y'all really love each other. And you and the other ministers, y'all really love each other. Y'all are not in competition. You really love each other." And I said, "Yeah, we're on the same team. We're not in competition. But we really do love each other." Sometimes we may think that that doesn't show, and I was a little taken back by that conversation. Love can oftentimes speak in any language. You know, when the Holy Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, everybody heard those folks speak in their own language. I'm going to tell you, love's really a language that can oftentimes speak in any language, and people can see it. That's one of the greatest marks of the New Testament church, is that when people come in, they can feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that scene when Naomi and Ruth come back into the land of Judah. They've been away in the land of Moab and they come back. As they come into the land of Judah, the Bible says the whole city was moved about them. They said, "Is this Naomi? Is Naomi come back?" And I believe that whole city was mooned about them in love and compassion and a tremendous feeling. When the Lord Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of an ass, people were showing him such love and such adoration and such honor. They were taking off their coats and they were putting it down on the ground so that the foal of ass, the donkey that he was riding on, could walk through on their clothes. They were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Means save us, we pray. They were heralding him as the great king that he is. The Bible said that city, as Jesus came in, that city was moved. They said, "Who is this?" I believe because of the love of the multitude, that city was able to see, this is somebody very special that's coming here into Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, when people come into the house of God, they need to see and feel the love. It's always such an encouragement to me when people have come to Providence. They say, "We love going there. We can see the love and we can feel the love." That's a tremendous blessing. Nothing the world has to offer can match it. But it's a true love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another." Not a love of lip service only, but a love that comes from the heart. A love that's willing to serve. A love that's willing to listen to one another's burdens. A love that's willing to forgive. A love that's willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. Beautiful mark of the church. The church is called the body of Christ. And what's one of the first things we think about our head, the Lord Jesus? It's love. You think he loved me before time ever began? He made a covenant with the Father and with the Holy Ghost before time ever began that he would come and suffer and bleed and die for me. That he died on the cross for me. He was willing to lay down his life for me. And he walks with me while I'm here. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And even when I've done wrong, he never quits loving me. His love never comes to an end. We as the church have that mark of our head, our King, our Savior, and our Lord. What a blessing. May God richly bless you, my prayer.